The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Whatever. I mean, I got in here today. My table isn't in the right place. My coffee isn't on the... ...time this evening, and I'll have to see the old lady. And then one of those things called? Oh, children. One of my kids will come in, and invariably they'll say something ridiculous or not take care of something. And I'm going to blow them out because it's fun to aggravate and frustrate your children. And that's just the way I handle conflict. And so today we were going to talk about engaging conflict in a biblical way. But I don't know that I'm up to it. Dr. Chad Slotta, welcome back. How are you?
Oh, it's so great to be here, Steve. Thanks for having me.
Is it really?
Well, I mean, I'm saying that for radio, but I'll let you know if I'm going to be 100% honest in a few minutes. I'll decide.
Yeah. That's good. So we are going to it is Theology Thursday today. I have done in probably I started radio on Saturdays in 2007, and so we're what 14 years into this, and 11 of those years daily. I've probably done conflict or talked about conflict three or four times.
Wow. Okay.
In all this time. So it's not something and it's something we all live with. We all deal with it. We're all engaged in it all the time. Now, some of us run from it. Some of us run to it. Some of us create it. Some of us create it unwillingly, and some of us create it willingly. But conflict's a big deal, and it's obviously you've done some great work on your dissertation and your educational work, but you've also lived through this. So for somebody like you, a successful business owner and a family business and a pastor for many years and very well educated, why is conflict such a passionate issue for you?
Well, it's really born out of a lot of pain. I wish I could say.
Usually.
But that's how I think God works, right? He redeems. If we're willing to be honest about where we are and lean into his word and lean into him, he redeems our weaknesses, the areas of challenge, and works to his own glory and for the benefit of his kingdom. Yeah. And really, we had pioneered a church in North Carolina in 2010, and as it began to grow and build, at one particular season in the life of our church, we had some pretty serious conflict with some members of our church and some of our staff, and it led to just some real hurt for us and for them, unfortunately, and we walked through some very difficult days. Now, God has redeemed those things since then, which I'm very thankful for, and those relationships and healed so much. But as I evaluated kind of in a postmortem fashion what had happened, I realized as I looked back not only on the 7 years as a senior pastor, but the 13 years I had pastored before that, that handling conflict and addressing those things because of the personality that I had and the decisions I've made, my own background, that I was someone who weakness was handling conflict was a big weakness for me.
Yeah.
And I made a decision that I wasn't going to continue on in leadership and in negatively impacting others' lives, God's kingdom, and so forth until I had really worked on that skill. And so that's something I leaned into and studied, looking through Scripture, finding out what does God's Word say about the topic of conflict, what do current resources and leaders in the business world and the church world say about this issue, and then created a conflict resolution training program to help other pastors work through these issues before they arise to get the training they need. And there were some spiritual mistakes that I made that I think would be really valuable to share. There's a number of things that...
Well, before we get to that...
Yeah.
Did you find that there were a lot of resources out there in terms of dealing with conflict? Because my guess is that there are... But we generally don't. You used the phrase a minute ago, training. Training in how you handle conflict. I don't think any of us receive any training
Right.
And we don't even think about it in terms of training. It's just, I got to deal with it. I got to get through it. I got to get over it. But to think that there's actually a way through and a process, and for those of us that are like the rich young ruler, some actual points and steps to follow, was that encouraging to you to find resources out there?
Well, I mean, you're right. We surveyed hundreds of pastors in actually two church networks and discovered that most never receive any type of training and aren't required to receive
right.
any training before they get their ordination. And conflict is something that, because of our fallen nature, we're all going to experience. We all will encounter that. And so to send anyone into a role of leadership without having prepared them, you know, to me was a grave mistake. And
yeah.
I had made that mistake.
Yeah.
Those over me never required me to receive that training. And because of that, I suffered. And the kingdom of God, I think, suffered, unfortunately. And again, I was determined not to let that happen again. But yes, there are many resources out there
yeah.
that are available.
Yeah.
The question is, this is not something that people love to talk about. It's not the warm, fuzzy
right.
Topic that you're going to want to lean into, especially in a seminary setting. There's not as much training as you would think even.
And I think our goal with conflict is just to kind of survive it.
Right.
Don't have it turn into an F5 tornado, destroy my family, destroy my business, destroy my church, destroy my marriage, whatever. Mm-hmm. And to just kind of survive it, and as opposed to looking at it like an opportunity, because Scripture makes it perfectly clear, and we all know this pretty early on in your walk with Christ, that you're going to encounter conflict almost on a daily basis, certainly within yourself, but with other people, because we're just all – that's what I tell my kids. I've tried to explain this over the years. I'll say, okay. So when the Bible tells us to make allowances for one another's sin, that doesn't mean to overlook it, because the Bible also teaches us to engage. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But there is a sober-mindedness that we all need to have. So, kids, let me paint you a picture. Mm-hmm. At the time, we had a pretty small kitchen, and I'm like, let's say all of us, all six of us, whatever your names are, and your mom and me, and we all have big inner tubes on around us. And then we're going to go into the kitchen, and we're going to make dinner together. What do you think that's going to look like? What's going to happen? And they all said, well, we're going to be bumping into each other. Right. And so you're trying to mix something or not spill something, and somebody's going to bounce into mom, and then mom's going to bounce into you, and you're going to spill your stuff all over the place, and you're going to be torqued off, and we're all going to be mad. Although, shouldn't we expect that this is going to be ugly? Because we all have a problem. Mm-hmm. We're all wearing this thing around us. I said, so that's like our sin. So you walk into a room with other people, or a church with other people, or a boardroom, or a business, or even a Chick-fil-A of all places. Mm-hmm. Conflict is almost guaranteed
Absolutely.
If you're there long enough.
Yeah.
So we're going to unpack this with all the work that Chad has done, church life, business life, and all the work he's put into it academically. How do we work our way not just to survive conflict, but to thrive in the midst of it and to glorify God and see the kingdom built? We'll pick it up there when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Some nice, happy music today for a difficult subject, one that we tend to avoid. We run away from it. We bury it. We pray our way out of it, or at least we try to. And that's the issue of conflict. So today on Theology Thursday, how to address conflict successfully with our good friend, Dr. Chad Slotta, who's served as a pastor. He's a business owner, very, very well educated. Thus, the doctor. In Dr. Chad Slotta.
That's right. Yes, please continue to address me as such.
Yes. Thank you. And I appreciate your humility. So we kind of set it all up, and you went through a very difficult church situation. We all deal with conflict.
Yes.
I think most of us are bad at it. We're not good at it. And so this is something that I'm glad we're talking about, and you've done great research and put together great guidance here. By the way, Chad also sent me he's got a lot of different things here, but there's one particular overview that's written a little bit more like a long blog entry, and I've got that. So I want to be able to share that with you today. It's about a 6-page paper that Chad wrote called Engage, a Reflection Upon the Biblical Mandate to Address Conflict, and it's great guidelines, great content, but it's pretty short. It's about 8 pages, and walks you through the scriptures. It's really, really good. So if you want a copy of that, I would love to email it to you. So just shoot me an email, steve at thestevenobleshow.com. That's all you ever do. You want to shoot me an email, yell at me, congratulate me, be nice, don't, whatever. But in this case, I would love to send you a copy of that. So just shoot me an email. Say, hey, Steve, send me that paper from today on conflict. Steve@thestevenobleshow.com, and I'll send it right back to you before I go to bed tonight. Steve@thestevenobleshow.com. One main thing today that we're trying to do, Chad, is what? What's kind of the big goal that we have?
The main idea, Steve, really is to address and not avoid conflict. Mm-hmm. The default position of most people and most leaders is to avoid conflict at all possible. Or, and this is almost worse than avoiding the conflict, is engaging in a discussion with someone and then being anything less than 100% honest. Often we're able to go into a discussion and keep our tongue maybe and keep our emotions in a particular moment. But then we stop just short of being honest with the person because we haven't developed the skills, the language, the skill set to be able to do that. And we make a calculation. The calculation is, because I lack the skills or the ability to engage with this person, the likelihood of me losing this relationship is greater than the value I'll gain if I engage with this person.
Yeah.
But the key is, God has called us. He has said, you're not allowed to avoid conflict. Mm-hmm. I've called you to come together. Jesus left heaven, came to earth. He didn't stay where he was. If you look at the biblical narrative in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, what does God do? He seeks them out.
Yeah, comes to them.
He finds them. Seeks them out. And so that's what God's called us to do.
Yeah, such a powerful point right there in the garden. And then God comes walking around and engages them. And, of course, you see that later in Jesus' teachings, especially, hey, you want to come out and you're coming to the church with a big old fat offering. Mm-hmm. And God's like, hey, don't drop that check into my plate until you go be reconciled with your brother. So
that's
reconciliation
right.
is the heart of the gospel, but it should be the heart of the way we address one another. But I think that's such a powerful point that we do some calculations. We do a little relational calculus, and we say it's not going to go well if I'm honest.
Mm-hmm.
But what's the danger of telling a little white lie or not completely opening up everything?
Well, again, we think that conflict over time, that time heals all wounds, right? That's what an
right.
old adage
sure,
is here.
Of course. That's in Second Opinions chapter 4.
That's in
four.
Second Hesitations chapter 5.
Thank
yes.
You.
So it doesn't work that way. We resent, and here's the thing. We not only grow to resent the other person because we haven't been honest. But here's what's worse. We grow to resent ourselves because we don't have the courage to be honest and to tell the truth. Mm-hmm. And that eats away at us. Even though we're maybe able to ignore it or be distracted by life's what's happening in life, trying to move on, we still end up coming back to that place of resenting ourselves and the person.
There was a story you've got. You made a note of it in here. My story about an F3 guy who was afraid to confront his friend. Do you remember that one? So the F3 thing is the kind of an outreach physical fitness group that you have. And so do you remember what that was about?
Yeah, we were sitting at a Bible study, a couple of us. And, part of our goal is to reach out to others, really be a brotherhood. And one of my friends was just telling me the story. He said, he had a friend whose marriage was in trouble. And he didn't know how to handle the situation, didn't know what to do. He was worried about the guy and was asking me as a friend to pray for this person. So I said, I'd be happy to pray for him, but when are you going to go and sit down and talk to him? And his response was, well, I can't do that. I won't do that because I don't want to risk this friendship. This friendship is important to me. And if I confront him, and here's the key, he had seen a pattern in this brother's life that he felt like he needed to address. And maybe some of those marital problems were a result of what he was seeing in this brother's life. But to be honest about that and to confront him, he thought in his mind would have risked the relationship. But again, this is where, as brothers in Christ, how can discipleship – Steve, this is a great question. How can we be disciples, true disciples, and walk in discipleship with one another and in relationship if we're not able – to be honest the way that we need to? God can't minister through
right.
us truth as he calls us to do in his word.
And I think one of the challenges here is that in the digital world, is it okay if we just text our way through this? Can we just text our way through a conflict or email our way through a conflict? Or do we need to do this face-to-face?
And what's interesting about – it's a very interesting question. I've asked – as I did my research, I asked some experts, some of my mentors and pastors that very question. And in today's day and age, the younger generations, they value being able to text and do those things digitally a lot more.
Oh, yeah.
So there's a sense in which if you try to address things in person, the lack of interpersonal communication skills can actually be a barrier. And so I think there is a blend of reaching out in the way that the person can receive the best, especially as you're making those initial contacts, but ultimately sitting down face-to-face, looking one another in the eye so that you can see the grace of God, a person's body language really is the key to resolving those things.
Well, that's so important because we all can have what I call keyboard courage. Mm-hmm. I'll say things and present things and take stands via my phone or Facebook or whatever mm-hmm. that I probably wouldn't do sitting over a cup of coffee with you or anybody else because you have the tension of an interpersonal relationship presence mm-hmm. and eye contact and body language. And I think that if you're going to be serious about resolving a conflict, unless it's physically impossible because they live on the other side of the country,
sure.
and you literally can't get together. But even then, we can Zoom, we can video. Mm-hmm. And I think is that a big deal in resolving a conflict? Is actually at some point you got to kind of come together?
Absolutely, you have to come together. And again, I think the keyboard courage, though, what you said, there's something to be said for that because a person behind a keyboard is probably 100% honest but not 100% respectful. Face-to-face, you may be 100% respectful but not 100% honest.
What a great point.
So I think there's a blend of those two. And this is where I think there's a lot of wisdom, and you know, I'm sure you've heard this before, and the audience has for sure. Hey, write that email, type out that email, say everything you'd want to say to the person. Just don't click send.
Don't hit send.
Well, sometimes writing down and preparing your heart, because when you come to someone, you want to begin to give them your heart. You want to show them value and say, listen, you know, my primary goal of sitting down with you is because I value our relationship. I value you as a friend. And so I need to begin and share my story and share where I'm coming from.
Yeah, it's such a powerful point. So when we come back, let's go into that scenario and walk us through, okay, what do we need to do to actually constructively in a biblical way through the power of the Holy Spirit lean into a conflict to see it come to a resolution that's good for our relationship and brings glory to God and shows the world what love is like. We'll be right back. Now, that's an interesting lead-in song when we're talking about Theology Thursday and dealing with conflict, because if you're going to go have this meeting with somebody that you're in conflict with, but you've got this song in the background, I think things might actually go better. I mean, who's going to hear that song and not going to start bobbing their head a little bit going, oh, okay, this might not be so bad because the Bee Gees bring a glow to everything. or people are just, their heads are going to explode and they're going to hate you. Either way, we're talking to Dr. Chad Slotta today about conflict resolution and a biblical model and how do you work through that. And Chad, you just brought this up, and thank you for all the work that you've done on this subject over the years and having gone through it yourself with your church. And I know primarily you studied and wrote for pastoral conflict resolution and within the context of a church. But for most of us, unfortunately, we've seen that even over the last year and a half. Mm-hmm. We've seen churches in all kinds of conflict over Trump, mm-hmm. over masks, and now open or close, and now over vaccines.
Right.
I mean, there's so much conflict there. But in our personal lives, I think we run into it a lot. And you were bringing this up on the break on Facebook Live and YouTube Live, and if you want to join us in the studio, because we kind of have a sidebar conversation when you're on the radio listening to commercials. We're still conversing here in the studio, so just go to the Steve Noble Show, either Facebook page or YouTube. But you brought up from Mark 10 when Jesus was dealing with the rich young ruler, and mm-hmm. you brought up this beautiful progression in verse 20. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." This guy's trying to justify himself. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, the next part, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." But that's a powerful point as we go into conflict resolution, that our heart position has to be right.
That's right. And seeing people, I love, again, Jesus sees him, and you can see, and when he says, "You lack one thing, go and sell all that you have," Jesus does not hold back. He is absolutely
brutally honest.
He's absolutely honest, but the affection that rises in his heart teaches us how we first need to see people. Because here's the progression in our own hearts. When we come to a place of tension, frustration, anger with someone, the progression is this. I see something or I hear something. Okay, I observe something in life. I see you. You're across the table. We're having lunch, and you look down at your phone when we're supposed to be talking, or whatever it might be.
Again,
as usual, and you tell yourself a story. Then you feel something and do something. So I see you look down at your phone. I tell myself a story. Steve is, and here's the story. And this happens in a split second. Steve's ignoring me. He doesn't value what I'm saying. I'm trying to, you know, share my heart with the man, and he's a brother, and we're supposed to be hanging out, and he'd rather be on his phone. So then I feel something. Well, I feel frustration. I feel anger, and then I take an action. I retort. I get up from the table, or I don't call you back. And so it's so important that in that split-second moment when we tell ourselves a story, that we follow the example of Jesus here in Mark 10, mm-hmm. that we give that benefit of the doubt in that split second, and that's where we can exercise love, we can exercise grace. And then when we approach someone after a scene, we sit down and say, okay, hey, Steve, you know, we were having lunch the other day, and you were looking down at your phone, and you know, I felt like here's what I saw. I saw you three or four times.
I think
I counted three times when you were looking at your phone and we were talking, and it made me feel this. And so this is where I am. Could you give me some feedback? And I think that's where, as we engage, you were asking me before the break, and what are some things that we can do to engage with folks and with skill? And I think, again, we first see them through the eyes of Christ. If we need to, pray about that situation, make sure that our emotions are in check as they need to be. Maybe take some time to write down that email and kind of get our story. But when we sit down with someone, we don't begin with the frustrations. We don't begin with the emotions. We begin with what's observable. What did I see, or what could I measure? In other words, what are my facts?
So it's important not to over-emote.
The wisest thing you can do is make sure that your emotions are in control. And again, that's where you take the time to prepare yourself. Yeah. So what really is bothering me here?
Yeah.
Because when you're talking to the person, say, hey, here's what I saw. And there's a difference between saying, you know, you ignored me three times versus you looked down at your phone three times. Well, that's observable.
Right.
Right.
As opposed to assuming why I did it.
And so then
which is really sinful judgmentalism when now I'm ascribing motive.
You are, but it's important when you're engaging with someone in that way that you tell them where you're at. Because if I'm confronting you over this issue, you may be thinking, well, you know, Slotta, why are you – what's the problem? You know,
we were just
hanging out, so I have to be honest. And this is where that 100% honesty key is so important, that I say, look, I saw you look down three times. And it's making me believe, or it's led me to believe, that you just don't value, or you are ignoring me. You don't value. And as a matter of fact, this is now the fourth lunch we've had when I've seen you do that. And here's the key question. Can you help me understand? Am I seeing this right or not? So you give the other the opportunity. And then,
why do you think we struggle so much with giving the benefit of the doubt? My wife and I,
it's a great question,
go negative so quickly. Me doing what I do on the air 5 days a week, I'm so skeptical. And then I just had a little conflict resolution, and my son, the 25-year-old who lives out in San Francisco, called me out on it yesterday based on the text message earlier in the day. And he felt really belittled by something that I had said. And I'm like, well, that's because I think you're too trusting, and I'm really skeptical on the other end of the thing. But it took me a while to actually give full consideration to the way I made him feel, and I had to actually. But it took guts for him to call me and say, "I want to talk to you about interaction earlier today." But we do tend to go negative so quickly, and just we don't get the benefit of the doubt.
Well, it happens in a nanosecond. And that's where our filter, that's why it's so important that we continue to process our lives through God's word and stay close to Jesus and walk through moments and seasons of healing in our own lives. I remember one of my pastors, his wife was just talking about, and they had been in ministry and senior pastoring for 30 plus years at the time. Wow. I don't remember exactly, but I remember her saying something. She said, "Do you know how I keep my heart pure before the Lord and soft before the Lord toward people?" She said, "Every time there's a response at church, every time there's an altar call, every time I hear, I always respond. I always put myself out there and intentionally engage with the Lord." And so as we, as Christians, as we stay close to the Lord in our daily walk with Him, asking him to probe our hearts. And here's, and this is a great point. The things that frustrate us, those assumptions that we make, if we can slow down enough to evaluate them, take inventory of them, we can begin to find, oh, those are the places in my past, or those are the things that I went through that I'm now projecting on you. And so those relationships, again, with brothers and sisters in Christ, and this really is circular, isn't it? If we can't be honest, then I can't sit down with you and say, hey, Steve, I feel like you've kind of jumped to a few conclusions. Let's talk about that. You know, what's going on? But that's what it means to be brothers in Christ. That's what it means to be part of the family of God. I need that from you. Maybe if we were in relationship enough and we were able to say to someone, hey, I invite you into this place in my life. I realize what a vulnerable place that can be. And I understand that you're putting yourself out there. The risk is you'll be taken advantage of. You'll be hurt. But that's where we need to be with one another.
Yeah.
I heard T.D. Jakes once say that he went to the doctor's office and he said, I walked in and my doctor had the flu. And he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, how can a guy who's supposed to be a medical professional get sick? And he said, but here's the point. My doctor is allowed to get the flu and keep his job. As a pastor, I'm not allowed to walk through difficult things and keep mine.
Wow.
It was a really interesting observation. Yeah. But as Christians, if we're able to walk in grace with one another and then not drop our friends because they're walking through a hard time or they've made mistakes or are going through things, and that really requires us to get outside of ourselves in these relationships.
Yeah, such a great point. And then now what about the because I noticed something here that John Maxwell wrote. Have you ever spent time with people who never admit they're wrong?
Yes.
Which is it's so painful. Good. Nobody's perfect, but someone who thinks he is does not make an ideal teammate. His wrong attitude will always create conflict. And in the last segment, I want to walk through the rest of kind of these concrete steps we can take once we're trying to resolve conflict. But with this type of person, and they never admit they're wrong, I have a few of these people in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I tend to just go, what's the point? Mm-hmm. Other people have tried it. I've seen nothing occur. Mm-hmm. I've seen no change. I've seen no fruit. So you know what? I'm just going to suck it up, buttercup, mm-hmm. and deal with it. And just going to get over it. I'm going to look at this person like they're handicapped. And that's it. I'm not going to engage the conflict. Now, I know over time it's hardened my heart.
Mm-hmm.
But is there ever a time where that's actually a healthy boundary where you just kind of stop?
I hear where you're coming from. And there certainly are situations of maybe physical, emotional, spiritual abuse where you'd be really putting yourself at risk.
Love your neighbor as yourself, so God never tells you don't love yourself.
But my general answer would be no, and here's why. Because I think – and I'll just be honest about my own. I feel like I, in it's out of pride and judgmentalism, mm-hmm. can write off those folks. And here's what I say to myself. Well, I mean, look how they're acting. A conversation with them is not going to go anywhere. It's not going to help anyway.
Right.
And so there we are. We've already passed judgment.
Right.
And we've avoided the conflict once again.
Yeah. And then we've hardened our own heart.
That's exactly right.
God, I don't need God to get in there on that one. I'll take care of it myself. I'll harden my own heart. So that's very challenging. Kind of the rest of the path, you're in the conflict, you got your emotions under control, you've prepared in advance, you have to stay with things that are observable, don't draw conclusions. How do we get through this successfully? We'll finish with that when we come back.
Great.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, as we're taking a look and walking through resolving conflict. Reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. It's supposed to be the heart of our relationship with one another. Whether we're talking about dealing with each other's sin, if you see a brother in sin, you go and confront them lovingly and make sure that you're not going to get yourself in hot water as well. God doesn't want your big check on Sunday if you've got an unresolved conflict with your brother or your sister or whoever. He says, set that down before you even bother giving me anything, because he doesn't need your money. He'd much rather see us reconciled to one another. So dealing with conflict, which we all have to do, a lot of us avoid it, or we just, set up a boundary like Chad said earlier. Chad Salata's here in the studio. If it's somebody that's spiritually, emotionally, or even perhaps, well, definitely worse, physically abusive, that's a boundary. You're not going to walk into that.
Right.
But with everybody else, we need to engage. We need to be honest. We need to be prepared through the power of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus with the rich young ruler who loved him before he said anything. tough to them. But so we're in there. So we're just going to finish up with some practical things. You mentioned communicating effectively. Mm-hmm. That's part of having your emotions under control, because I think another thing we do, Chad, is, well, I just got to get it all off my chest.
Right.
And I'm like, what you're doing is trying to make excuse for grabbing the Uzi. I just got to get this out. You don't. So communicate anything on that, communicating effectively as we walk through these kind of practical steps.
Absolutely. Well, first of all, and you said it really well, we need to understand and remember, if there's one thing we can communicate today as well, it would be for people not to see conflict as always being bad and destructive.
Yeah.
It is, if we could see conflict as an opportunity to deepen my relationship with someone else, everything changes.
That's good.
There's a point of tension. Great. Here's a moment when we can get to know one another better. I can get to know myself better.
Yeah,
let God work
certainly.
In this situation. And so we always begin by caring for the other person first. We put our heart out there, and we always lead with our heart. I remember a couple times in some employment situations, the advice that I got, especially in Christian settings with brothers and sisters that I could rely on to put God first, is to start with my heart. You know, don't start with the request, but just put it out there and tell people, hey, look, I want to strengthen our relationship. Yeah. I value this. I don't want to lose this with you.
And we're not talking about walking away from when you have to confront people. This is interpersonal conflict that we're kind of coming from this direction right now. One-on-one, it's a situation you're in. It's not, I'm going to call out evil for evil. I'm going to go, confront one another with sinful things. But we're in it. Mm-hmm. We're trying to communicate effectively. We have our emotions under control. Any other things practically that we really need to focus on as we try to work through it?
I think so. Creating a culture in our homes.
Mm.
Where this is the expectation, creating a culture in our workplaces. If you have a position of leadership where you can control the environment on your team that you're leading, and it doesn't have to be a church. This is, again, work, home, anywhere. But the expectation is that we're going to sit down and resolve things in a mature way. And there are times we need to cool ourselves down, right?
Yeah.
So we need to take a few minutes and say, hey, you know, I need to come back in 20 minutes, or I need to come back tomorrow and resolve this with you. And then in those moments that we've given ourselves to allow our emotions to cool down, really walk through our heart again and say, where am I coming from? What's most important? For parents out there to understand that you're training your children to be successful in their future marriages and workplaces.
So important.
Can they handle – you talked about the devices and texting, these things. We're responsible as moms and dads to teach our kids and to model it. My wife reminds me of this often. Believe it or not. Believe it or not.
Shocker. Spoiler alert.
Yes. She does a great job of reminding me. And I need to be reminded, right?
Amen. That's right.
And I want my son, you know, how devastated would I be at times if I saw my son treating his future wife the way that, unfortunately, my wife and I have treated one another at times. That's terrible. I don't want to be that.
Yep.
And I think if we plan, and this is something especially in relationships in business this can be, but also personally, that we're sitting down on a regular enough basis with an expectation to kind of work through things. This works really well in a work setting, in a professional environment, when you're not just using a sit-down talk to have to have conflict with someone. In other words, you're every time you schedule a meeting, it's not because you have something negative that you need to share about their performance or whatever, but you're preparing in advance, planning in advance to sit down with them at a regular interval. We're just hanging out. So again, if we're brothers in accountability, we're working through things, just friends. If we plan to hang out every couple weeks and we're having coffee, well, then I know I don't have to draw you away at another time. I can just wait for that moment, myself prepared. And it really seems to set us up for success long term in those relationships.
This generally comes up when I'm having these conversations, and we'll say, well, the Bible tells you don't let the sun go down on your anger. So I have to, if it's your son, your daughter, your spouse, your mother, your father, whatever, that we cannot go to bed tonight until we resolve this, which kind of flies in the face of, you might need to take some time to be in prayer, to calm yourself down, to get control of your emotions. Do we have to deal with every conflict right when it happens?
Absolutely not. No. But what we can't do is we can't walk away without making a plan to come back. That's what damages relationships, especially in marriages. If you need to take a pause, you need to make a plan. Say, look, you know what? I'm not in a place where I can talk about this right now, but if we can come back tomorrow or in a couple days, or even in a couple minutes, just let me cool down. Let me go pray, prepare my heart, really find out what's bothering me. That makes a big difference. You know, we talked about the Genesis account earlier. Adam and Eve wanted to hide themselves. They wanted to stay hidden. They did not want God to find them because of their shame.
Yeah.
And God would not allow it in his love. And I love, again, the way that he begins. What's the first question he says to Adam and Eve? He asks them, where are you?
Yeah.
It's this idea of restorative inquiry. He doesn't begin to lay into them. He goes to them personally. He seeks them out without delay. He doesn't lecture them. But he begins to dialogue with them, not triangulating. It says to, you know, to the man, to the woman, to the serpent. So God addresses them individually, specifically. But he asks them a question, where are you? What if we began some of these conflict resolution moments in our own lives and relationships with our spouses, with our children, by just saying, hey, what's going on? This is what I saw.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
This is what I heard. It's leading me to believe A, B, or C. Help me understand what's going on with you. Where are you?
Let me flip the script here. We have about 4 minutes left. Let me flip the script. What if? How do I handle it? How should I handle it if there's a conflict and somebody else is initiating? Mm-hmm. They're coming to me. In this case, your example, hey, Steve, you kept looking at your phone, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. How should I handle it when I'm the one being kind of confronted?
Right.
I'm not the one walking in and saying, we're going to have this conversation. It's somebody coming to me and saying, Steve, we need to talk.
Well, it's the same skill set. Right. So after you've come to me and you've begun to address those issues in me and you're confronting me on something, I can sit back and say, you know, Steve, in the last 5 minutes, I heard you say 3 times that I'm a jerk. And that's leading me to believe that you think I'm a big jerk, you know. So I think we are able to respond in the same way. But again, that's we're walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in grace.
Yeah.
And we're not always going to handle those things well. So when we don't, we go back and we're making that apology. We're making that a part of who we are. We're responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, valuing people and valuing our obedience before the Lord, walking. You know, God, you modeled this for me. If Jesus hadn't reached out to me, Steve, if Jesus had left me to hide in my own shame, I would still be lost.
Yeah, that's right.
I would never know him.
That's right.
So the least that I can do for those that he also died for, right? You and I are of equal value because we're both made in the image of God, and Jesus paid the same price for both of us.
That's right.
So I need to value the same way I value myself. You said earlier, we love others as we love ourselves. And we see people through the eyes of Christ. It really changes things.
Yeah, it really changes things. So should it, when we sit down to resolve a conflict, should our goal be, okay, nobody's leaving this room until we reconcile?
Mm.
Or should we allow ourselves a process?
That's good. I don't think you need to resolve everything, and you're not going to likely resolve things in the first conversation. In Matthew 18, when Jesus tells his disciples to go, tell your brother your fault. If he doesn't listen, bring someone else to hold you accountable, then share with the church, and then treat him as an unbeliever, which means, hey, you're trying to win him back to the Lord anyway. So there is this understanding Jesus knew we wouldn't be able to fix it on the first try every time. But we need to have something that we're holding one another accountable to. So at the end of a conversation like that, we're having this this dialogue between us. If we can't resolve, we need to say, okay, you know, we haven't resolved this. That's obvious. It doesn't look like we're going to resolve it today. So I'm going to go home, and we begin with what I'm going to do, right? I'm not going to tell you what to do.
Right.
I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray this through again. And I heard you say A, B, C, and D. So I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray through that. I'm going to ask God about it. I'm going to search my own heart. Can we get together in 3 days, or can I call you on Tuesday? And we set some sort of specific plan in place to get back together and advance the conversation, to advance that dialogue. That's how we show value to the other person. Yeah. I'm not just going to walk away from you. I'm not just going to throw hands up. You know, this whole thing, we'll agree to disagree. I don't buy into that. I think we can through a dialectic understand, maybe come to a new understanding that we've never had before, rather than just say, well, you know, I'm right or you think you're right, and it's our own personal truth. There's not going to be resolution here.
Well, on the other side of reconciliation, there's always a deeper, more beautiful relationship.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
And that's the way we tend to learn, and God stays with us through the sanctification process. But there's so many great points. It's such a great conversation. We'll definitely continue the conversation in the future. And just remember, you need to seek peace and pursue it, scriptures say. And that takes effort.
Yes.
And it takes self-effacing humility, and it takes patience and kindness and a whole lot of love. But conflict, don't look at it as something to run away from. Look at it as something to invest in terms of reconciliation, and that God's going to do something special when you work into that. Chad Slotta, always great to have you on. Thanks for leading this conversation.
Thank you so much. Great to be here.
You're very welcome. We'll be back tomorrow. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll see you then. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.